In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Thursday, September 1st, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Egypt passed a law on Tuesday that many fear will discriminate against Christians, reported Christian Today. The law, which regulates the building and renovating of churches, has been heavily contested by the Coptic Church. The church finally approved of the law after reaching a compromise with the government, but analysts agree that the final compromise was probably the result of significant government pressure. Christian apologist Nabil Qureshi released his new book on Tuesday entitled No God But One, Allah or Jesus? Bringing Evidence Against Islam While Defending Christianity. Qureshi explains the intellectual reasons behind his conversion. 102 colleges in support of traditional marriage made it onto a so-called shame list published Monday by the pro-homosexual group Campus Pride. Most of the colleges are Christian, and nearly a third have Baptist ties. The World View spoke to Dr. Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, about their response to the so-called shame list.
Our convictions are unchanged, and our calling is undeterred. We will winsomely, happily, yet boldly preach and teach the full complement of Christian truth, especially as relates to the issues of human marriage and gender and human sexuality.
The conservative Anglican group GAFCON is calling for a split in the Church of England in order to stop the, quote, contagious, unquote, spread of support for homosexual marriage. Archbishop Nicholas Oka, chairman of GAFCON, called for bold action from fellow Anglicans. Oka said that respectability has been given to a false gospel in the desire to uphold doctrinal unity. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Come out from among them and be separate," says the Lord. "Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." Sadly, the murder of the unborn with cleft palates has tripled in England over the last 4 years, according to LifeSite News. Parents decided to have their babies killed after ultrasound scans revealed health issues. Thousands of babies in Britain are murdered in the womb for what our world calls, quote, disabilities and defects, unquote. God warns nations against such cruelties in Exodus 22. "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword." A Fox News poll on the presidential election now has Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton almost neck and neck, 39% to 41%, with a 3% margin of error. This week, the Obama administration will meet its goal of resettling 10,000 Syrian refugees ahead of the October 1st deadline. U.S. Ambassador to Jordan Alice Wells indicated that the resettlement figures will be a, quote, floor, not a ceiling, unquote. ISIS executed 6 of its own leaders recently in the Nineveh province of Iraq for trying to escape to Syria. The 6 ISIS leaders were executed by their counterparts using flamethrowers, according to a report from Iraqi news. Also, 72 mass graves throughout Syria containing thousands of victims have been cataloged by the Associated Press. The American Center for Law and Justice filed a federal lawsuit yesterday against the U.S. Department of State to discover what is being done to end the genocide of Christians by ISIS. To this point, the ACLJ pressured the Obama administration to publicly acknowledge the genocide against Christians. However, the brutalities of ISIS against Christians have only increased. Hundreds of thousands have signed the ACLJ's petition to stop genocide and protect Christians. You can add your name to that list at aclj.org. International photographer Jeremy Cowart has launched a Kickstarter campaign for a new way of doing hotels, reports Christian Headlines. Cowart envisions the Purpose Hotel in Nashville as a place where everything is linked to a cause or need. For example, Blankets would be made by human trafficking survivors, and furniture produced by companies that employ those in need. Also, conference room space would be available to humanitarian events. The Worldview spoke to Coart about the Purpose Hotel.
Most hotels, they're just selling the what. And they're saying, we're the coolest, or we're the most luxurious, or we're the cheapest, or we have the best rewards program. But there's no compelling whys out there. The Purpose Hotel is all about helping people. It's about changing the world. It's not about the hotel. It's about how can hospitality and how can a physical building really change the community and the larger world around it.
Coart pointed to Philippians 4:13 as his verse for hope. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's the Worldview on this Thursday, September 1st, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve Vaughn also in studio with us, and we are fighting for a little faith, family, and freedom in the Western world as the Western world is increasingly abandoning a Christian world and life view and a Christian culture. And the postmodern generation is walking away from the faith big time. And there was something of an effort to salvage the Christian West in the 1980s, 1990s, coming out of the Jesus movement. In the homeschooling movement, the Christian schooling movement of the 1990s and 2000s appears a fair amount of this has dissipated. And we're certainly seeing something of, well, the remnants of the Christian faith, but also a massive amount of the millennial generation is walking away from the faith. There have been a number of mainstream articles coming out on this, actually just in the last 2 to 3 weeks. Well, here's an interesting article I want to interact with because I think it ties into what is happening in the postmodern zeitgeist with Josh Harris, revisiting his book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Big, big book in the 1990s, Steve.
Oh, yeah. It had a huge effect. What did he sell, 2 million copies or something?
Altogether, I think he sold some 2 million copies. Boy Meets Girl, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Josh Harris was the poster boy of the conservative evangelical movement of the early 1990s.
I know after I read it, I quit dating because my wife didn't care for me dating anyway.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. I think I was in the same boat.
Yeah.
But, a couple of issues. Well, Josh Harris is kissing, kiss, dating, goodbye, goodbye. You get that?
That's pretty good.
Yeah, Josh Harris is kissing, kiss, dating, goodbye, goodbye, because he doesn't apparently like kiss, dating, goodbye anymore. That's what it appears. There again, friends, it turns out people are on a trajectory, and you want to know where they're going. That's one of the difficult things about the postmodern is they tend to be on a radical trajectory, and you've got this apostasy trajectory that's riding high in the millennial generation, and then the postmodern thing where we're trying this, then we're trying that, and we're trying this and that and this and that, and it's, of course, the postmodern relativism that is the underlying epistemology of the postmodern. So he's going to be trying this and trying that. He's going to be taking on this T-shirt and then burning it and buying another T-shirt and then burning that one. That's the way it goes with a postmodern. It has very few roots in scripture, in absolute truth. Principle doesn't drive him. He tends to be abandoning this application or that application because he's not rooted in principle. These are the issues that confront the modern man. Now, I'm not saying that Josh Harris is the poster child for postmodernism. He was something of the poster child for evangelicalism and the conservative edge of homeschooling evangelicalism of the 1990s. But here's a couple of things. First thing is, I think 21-year-old kids generally do not write well-balanced book chock full of wisdom. That's the first issue. I've just come out with a book called Family Life, and I'm 52 years of age. I've put off the writing of a book on family and parenting for 30 years. I've spoken at literally hundreds of homeschooling conferences and family conferences around America over the last 25 years. And I have put off the writing of a book on parenting and family life for a very long time for the very reason that I don't really want to recant everything I've written in the past.
Yeah, I've been a parent almost 26 years, and I think I'm starting to figure this thing out.
Yeah. In fact, the one thing I don't have in this book is a great deal to say about courtship. Now, I do bring it up, and I apply biblical principles to the issue of courtship over a page or two, but I don't get in any depth on it at all because, for a number of reasons, number one, it's a sticky wicky thing. Number two, I haven't really gone through this with my kids as of yet. So until I come to that point, I don't really want to wax elephants on the issue of courtship. Again, friends, you've got to be cautious when 21-year-old kids are doing the talking circuit on parenting and courtship. They're not writing well-balanced books chock full of wisdom. Ever be ever so careful on those who are writing books who haven't had the experience yet. And so, you know, 29-year-old parents writing books on parenting and, you know, go forward 15 years and find their kids are in maximum security prisons. You're wondering if you really ought to be reading their books. You follow me here?
Oh, yeah. I think maybe the 70 and 80-year-olds might be able to do this. But yeah. We need wisdom.
I held off on writing a book on family life until just recently. And by the way, I sent this off to my mother and she got back to me last week. She said, and I was a little trepidatious as to what my mother would say about this book. My parents did a very good job, by the way. I referred to them in the book off and on because they raised six children, homeschooled us in the 60s and 70s.
So they did good with the other five?
They did. They did. The other five are doing quite well. Thank you very much. But anyway, my mother said, best book you ever wrote.
Wow.
She gave me an A, and that's not bad for a homeschooling mom.
That's pretty
finally,
high.
Finally, I get an A from my mother for my book, Family Life.
Took you 52 years.
52 years to pull off an A for my mother. She was very thankful. She said, best book I've read on parenting. Wow. I have not collected any endorsements for the back of this book, but the endorsement from my mother probably means more to me than anything. Well, enough of my book. Let's talk about I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Josh Harris is backing off of his best-selling 1997 book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. He calls it a huge mistake. It's like, well, he uses the word for manure here. I can't use it on the air.
Yeah, probably.
He calls it manure. He calls I Kissed Dating Goodbye manure. And he says, is the biggest thing I've done in my life this really huge mistake? Asked Harris, who stepped down as lead pastor at Covenant Life Church last year to pursue graduate studies at the Evangelical Regent College in British Columbia. This is ChristianPost.com reporting on Josh Harris kissing, dating goodbye.
Wow. I wonder if this was a hard thing for him.
Well, yeah, I guess so.
So now, he's supposed to do hard things.
He's opened up. Yeah, that's according to his brothers.
Yeah.
He's opened up a website in which he invites conversation on people's experiences with I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and he's had some 300 entries thus far in the conversation on his website. And there's one word I can use for the way that people think about I Kissed Dating Goodbye and for the biblical faith and for the biblical perspective on issues like sexuality: confusion. Steve, these people are confused. There is so much confusion on this issue. Wow. You know who the author of confusion is?
I'm thinking Hillary.
No. But,
oh, no.
Would be the devil.
Oh.
And one of the problems I think you have with things, words like courtship and dating, is that we need to define our terms. And whenever there are definitions of the terms, tend to allow for confusion. And there is a wide connotation in the minds of the people that perceive these words, dating and courtship. Whenever that happens, again, friends, you're stuck with confusion. Everybody has a different idea of what you mean when you use words like dating and courtship. It introduces confusion into the Church of Jesus Christ, and we ought to be very, very, very cautious when we use words like dating and courtship when it comes to these issues. We're going to do the best we can to weed through the confusion on this edition of the radio program. Be back in just a moment to speak on dating and courtship. Should we kiss dating goodbye? Be back in just a moment with more.
Hi, I'm Adam McManus. You may recognize my voice from the Worldview in 5 minutes, played at the beginning of the Generations radio program every day. We've received so much positive feedback from our listeners about this newscast that we recently launched it as a standalone radio program at theworldview.com. Not only can you listen to this Christian newscast at theworldview.com, you can also subscribe to get The Worldview in 5 minutes delivered to you daily via email, iTunes, or other podcatchers via RSS. Needless to say, the whole process is quite time-consuming. 9 people work diligently to put it together. A couple people research the news stories at an hour apiece. Then the writers spend about 2 hours writing it, and I spend an hour or so taping it and editing it. And then finally, one of our editors adds in the music as well as the sound bites that were gleaned from interviews that very day. And all of it is 100% listener supported. If you've been encouraged by this broadcast, perhaps even using it in your own family worship like many of our listeners do, looking up scriptures and their relevance to today's headlines, please consider giving to support our continued work by going to generations.org/give and selecting Worldview News. Again, that's generations.org/give and selecting Worldview News. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Back on the Generations Radio broadcast, Kevin Swanson here with you, discussing Josh Harris's recanting of his book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Now, it's a partial recant at this point. He's not clarifying the points at which he would part from the huge mistake that he made in the publication of I Kissed Dating Goodbye in 1997. 2 million copies later, not a good time to recant. And friends, part of the problem is that the word dating is a slippery word, lacking any real definition in people's minds, and therefore creating much confusion. And where there's confusion, there's typically contention. And where there's contention, there's a lack of unity within the church body. And where there's a lack of unity within the church body, there's probably going to be a lack of unity in relationships and a lack of unity between families and within families. And this is a huge problem. One of the issues is that dating itself is a cultural accretion. It's culture. It's the way we do culture. And culture typically is the outworking of a worldview. And when you discuss culture absent of the worldview itself, you wind up just polishing the externals. You wind up working the facades without paying attention to the foundational issues and the foundational problems. This is one of the reasons why I would not write a book on dating in the 21st century. Short of writing a book on all the other issues, that's why Family Life, the new book I just created, a simple guide for the family, biblical family, the foundations are destroyed. What do the righteous do? They don't paint the facades. They work the foundations. We've got to go to the foundation, Steve, first and foremost. A waste of time to write a book on dating when the foundations are shot through, when there's fissures 8 feet thick in the foundations of our buildings. And we've got so many real problems. And these are problems, of course, we've discussed over 15 years on this program.
Yeah, and it's a generational thing, too. You talk to some of the much older people who are in their 60s and 70s and even their 80s. If you talk to them about what dating was back when they were kids, it was more of just going out as friends, going together with friends. It wasn't anything like what we would count dating as today. What they would count as dating would be, that would be more towards the courtship of what we define dating, and what we define as courtship today is, who knows? I mean, it is confusing
today.
Well,
the problem is you got the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom going on wholesale across this country. The problem is pseudo-faith. Many Americans who say they are Christians, they aren't Christians at all. They spend a little more time pretending to be Christians, and then they join the apostasy, as many of the millennials are like to do. And from then on, their biggest enemy is conservative evangelical Christianity. We see this as some of the fallout of those who purchased the book I Kissed Dating Goodbye. The problem is that many of those who purchase these books are not real Christians anyway. They really haven't seen their sin. They haven't fallen on their faces and begged for the mercy of God and Jesus Christ. They just are fake Christians. And so books like I Kissed Dating Goodbye adds just a little bit more white paint for the externals of their externalistic religion. So friends, again, the foundations are destroyed. What do the righteous do? We tend to work the foundations first and foremost. And of course, there's the generational apostasy where the parents were only faking it. The parents want to maintain the fake facades, create a little courtship on the side, kiss daddy goodbye for the next 10 years, and then the kids just come out of the closet in the next generation. And then we have the problem of the age of unaccountability, where there is a derelationalized postmodern wasteland, and the vagabonds wander out of this community into that community. There's very little connection to family and to church, and the young people are living the life of unaccountability, especially from 18 years of age to 26 to 28 to 30 to 40, whatever it is. There tends to be a huge age of unaccountability in the modern world where man is wandering east of Eden as Cain did, wandering in the wasteland of a derelationalized world. So that's an issue as well. So if that's not dealt with, why in the world would we want to write a book on courtship and dating if the entire zeitgeist is nothing but unaccountability, where people are living the life of unaccountability? There is the general dissipation of relationship in families, where there is hardly a context for love anyway, where families are so fragmented over a period of generations, there is no real relationship and very little discipleship going on in those families because there's so very precious little relationship happening. There's no sense whatsoever in creating a courtship where there are no relationships to begin with. That would be a total waste of time. There's the general dissipation of love itself between parents and children and vice versa. And, you know, it's time at points to stop faking it when we've aborted 80 million babies over the last generation. It's hard to say that relationships are as strong as they used to be in families across this country. And yes, abortion is just the tip of the iceberg. The broken relationships that exist in broken marriages and broken families, in the constant lack of forgiveness and bitterness that exists within family life, this itself creates an environment in which courtship could never happen. Certainly the involvement of parents in the courtship could hardly ever happen. There are flimsy views of sexuality. There's a massive increase in pornography among the 16-plussers. 70% of young men aren't grown up by 30 years of age. There's a complete absorption into Hollywood culture, the Nashville culture, and hardly any family discipleship, family worship, hardly any fear of God, hardly any family gospel life going on. So now we pick up a book on courtship, and they're boasting that we've got the strongest, best window trim, 30 stories up there we've ever had, but the foundations are cracked. 8-foot fissures in the basement. Why waste your time selling a book on courtship when the foundations are destroyed? What do the righteous do? They call the nation to repentance on fundamental issues. That's where we need to go. And that's why I wrote the book Family Life, A Biblical Guide to the Biblical Family. Well, Steve, I think the foundation is the problem. Repentance needs to happen 40 feet of concrete under the ground. To talk about dating before we deal with any of the broad side of the barn door issues, just a waste of time.
Yeah. So what I'm hearing you say, which I think we could take it down pretty succinctly, is that if we then become a biblical modeled family, a lot of these other exterior, extraneous things will end up taking care of themselves.
Sure. Absolutely. Absolutely. People buy a book on courtship. It's like people trying to fix the glove compartment light and the engine, the tranny, have fallen out of the car. You with me
yeah.
here?
Oh, yeah.
And so of course, they're going to be disappointed. Of course, you know, they try to fix the glove compartment light because they bought a book from Josh Harris in 1997 called I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and the foundations are destroyed. There are no engine, no tranny, no wheels on this thing.
Yeah, it's similar to thinking that homeschooling will fix your family
yeah.
when what will fix your family is getting back to the biblical lifestyle.
Absolutely.
So there's we've got to do that first.
Systemic failure in the American family.
Yeah.
That's the problem. It's a systemic failure. And because of that, repentance has to be fundamental. I mean, it has to go to the fundamental foundational issues in the way we think about everything. And then we finally need to come to Jesus and realize that we are totally messed up And it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that's going to cleanse us and fix us and restore us to the life that he would have for us. This is where we're at. I don't think American Christians are willing to deal with the fact that this thing's off the rails. This thing's on its side and it's sliding 80 miles an hour over the crevice.
But at least we're dating okay. So let me ask you this. If we get back to that biblical lifestyle, if parents are seeking to live a biblical lifestyle, should parents get more involved
absolutely.
In the courtship and the dating and things like that?
It's going to happen by natural cause, not by some unnatural forced system imposed upon us by Josh Harris in a book published in 1997. Now, in my experience in a biblical church over a period of 15, 18 years, I've conducted somewhere between 30 and 35 weddings. Now, it's not a perfect world. You and I know that.
Oh, yeah.
We had one divorce, I think, in the 30 to 35 marriages that I conducted over
that
period of time.
That's way better than the world.
It is better than the world, yes. But, I mean, it's an imperfect world, yes.
Right.
And we're never going to be in a perfect community or a perfect church. We understand that. In this particular situation, it was an internet relationship where there was no decent church accountability on the part of the guy that this girl married. Okay, so there wasn't decent church accountability where this family had submitted themselves to a godly biblical church and church leadership. And so there are huge risks involved in that particular instance. But in the majority of the cases that I'm aware of, in fact, it may be all of the cases, there was not the physical stuff going on. There was careful accountability until the wedding day. Parents were involved. Now, again, varying levels of involvement. We'll get to that in just a moment. And there was premarital counseling going on where the pastors and the elders of the church asked the question, are you staying pure throughout that period of time before they committed themselves with the marriage vows?
So the book that I'm writing, If You Want to Stay Married, Have Kevin Perform Your Service,
no,
probably
I don't
isn't.
Think so.
That's not a good one.
No,
okay.
I don't think so. I think it's just simply, you know, first of all, get to know Jesus.
Yeah.
Come to know Jesus and attend a biblical church. Stay in accountability. These are basic things, really basic things.
Biblical
things. I don't think the rest of the world understands these things. I don't think they understand the gospel. I don't think they understand biblical life. I don't think they understand biblical church life. I think there are a lot of components that are not there, as in a car without an engine and a tranny and wheels. All right. So in my experience, I'm unaware of any instance in which there was premarital fornication. So my point is I think there can be churches in which there is functional accountability going on. I think there can be families in which there is functional accountability happening. Now, I've seen a couple of courtships implode fairly badly over the last 16 years as well, yielding a fair amount of animus.
Yeah,
so I've seen that too.
Yeah.
But whatever the case, let's clarify this before we're done with this edition of the program. Let's clarify some questions relating to courtship and dating. Now, let's just define courtship as the entrance into marriage. At any time, a man, a woman coming together, getting to know, and merging into marriage. That's courtship in my mind.
Yeah, I think that's good. You know,
that's
if that's
the definition
what the, if that's what your end and goal is,
yeah,
then that is a courtship.
Yeah. It's the merging in.
Yeah.
It's like the on-ramp onto the highway of marriage. That's courtship in my definition. So that there be no confusion in anybody listening to the program right now. I've just defined the word courtship as far as I understand it. Now, here's the question. First question, should parents be more involved in courtship? That's a good question. Now, here's the answer. The answer is only if the foundations are in place.
Makes sense.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So should we be placing decent window trimmings 30 feet high in the building if the foundations are in place? You follow me?
Yeah.
Let's look at the foundations first. If there are decent relationships between the parents and the children, yes, more power to you. Parents should be more involved in courtships. If there's trust, if there's respect, if there's love in that father-daughter, mother-daughter relationship, if there isn't, then you force involvement. that will create more fights, animus, lovelessness, hatred, and bitterness. It's that easy.
Yeah, not the makings of good wedding or marriage.
The question is there a relationship there? Is there love there? Is there 1 Corinthians love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things? If there is love in that parent-child relationship, that father-daughter relationship, then yeah, parents should be more involved in the courtships. If there are no emancipations, then of course there's opportunity for parents to be more involved in the courtships. Why? Because they're living together and they talk. They have conversations with each other. They're loving, they're kind, they're forgiving. They live in a biblical home where Jesus shows up and forgiveness is swimming throughout that home. Okay, there you got it. There's an opportunity for more involvement of parents in the courtships. Well, there have always been emancipations, you know, and emancipation is when a young daughter leaves the home at 18 or 19 years of age before she's married. So she lives sort of that single lifestyle out from under her parents' home. There have always been emancipations. It's just that it was about 1% in 1560. There's instances of it in some of the writings of the church in Geneva. If you do some research on the decisions that were made with families and churches that were under the auspices of the eldership at Geneva, it turns out, yeah, there were instances in which there were emancipations in 1560. It was 1% then. It's 98% today. You say, well, why 98% today? Because by and large, relationships have weakened. The family structure has weakened big time. There's no sense in talking about courtship if these relationships are as weak as they are. Okay, so should parents be more involved in courtships if there is the trust, the respect, the love, and the relationship there? And that's a big if, a huge if. Number two, should young people create anonymous relationships with family and church such that nobody knows what they are doing? So and that is, they're coming in and out of mega churches. They're not really connecting with anybody. They're getting lost. They're church hopping into oblivion. Should they participate in the derelevantization of family and church institutions and wander like vagabonds east of Eden? Okay, now, the answer to that is, I'd rather they not.
Yeah.
Okay, but if they will, they will. I can't tell them not to. Yeah. And then force them not to.
Yeah, preference.
I can't do that.
No. Preferentially, no.
If they're living the non-Christian life of Cain, where they eschew human relationship and they want to live like the vagabond east of Eden, like John Steinbeck described for the modern world, which is really the modern world encapsulated beautifully in the writing of one of the greatest authors of the 20th century who understood what it was to live the life of Cain. If you want to live the life of Cain, a derelevantized society, well, I can't change your mind. But I would much prefer the life of Christ in relationship with the body of Christ.
Yeah, the question is, actually, the observation is, if they are fully in Christ and wanting to live a biblical lifestyle, they're not going to be doing that.
That's right. They're not going to want to. Right? Yeah. They're going to want to be in the body. Right, which includes a Christian family / a Christian church. Okay, third question for you singles out there. Should you purposefully set up compromising situations that would lead to premarital fornication? And one of the comments I've made in the past was in the 1990s, there were some writers, Josh Harris included, that suggested that hanging out alone, a 16 and a 15-year-old in the back of a station wagon watching a drive-in movie, maybe not the best way to prepare for marriage.
Probably not. Yeah.
Or at least if they're in the same sleeping bag together.
Yeah.
In other words, what I'm doing is I'm saying there is a situation that is unwise and leads to premarital fornication. The only thing is there's a principle of individuality involved here. That is important. We got to be careful how we word it. Everybody is different, and there are situations in which you are introducing sin into your life. And if you were just honest with yourself, you would say that I am purposefully introducing this situation to my life that will lead me to a life of fornication. If you were asked the question by an honest pastor or an honest parent, and if you were to give an honest answer, you would have to say, yes, I think I am setting myself up for compromising situations that will lead to premarital fornication. So there's points at which we need to honestly ask ourselves and ask each other, Are we creating compromising situations that would lead us to the violation of the seventh commandment? Again, the principle of individuality is involved here. It's interesting that Paul assumes that single women are living with men in their homes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I don't think too many pastors render it this way, but I think if you take the original language and not use the NIV or one of the more twisted forms of translation, if you went to the 1 Corinthians 7, verse 36 and 37, you're going to find platonic relationships here. That it's assumed that men and women can live in platonic relationships with each other. Listen to what Paul says. If any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. And that's very interesting wording there. But what it says is that there are situations in which a man may be with a single woman in a household in which a platonic relationship exists. What he's saying is, once you push the love button, don't mess around, get married, and get married soon. That's what he's saying. If it comes to the point at which you're not interacting well with your virgin, that is the one who's not married, that woman in your life that's not married, there comes a point at which you're attracted and you desire her and you want to get married to her. He says, get on with it, get married. That's what he says here. The point is that there are some who may spend time with another single woman and the love button has not been pushed and will not be pushed. So should they purposely set up compromising situations that lead to premarital fornication? The answer is obviously no.
No.
But they need to identify when that happens and be honest with themselves when that happens. Here's the final question. Should you spend time with different women before you commit to getting married? And my answer to that is this. Why not? Okay. Now, for some, it might be a better idea than for others. The challenge comes in when you have already pushed the love button. The problem is when you've crossed the love line and you have a romantic relationship with multiple women. You make up, you break up, you make up, you break up. Does Jesus want us breaking each other's hearts? And my answer to that is as little as possible. It's not right to run around getting emotionally involved and then hurting people by breaking up with them. That's just not nice to do. That's not a nice thing to do to somebody. To hurt somebody emotionally is as harsh as hurting somebody physically. You know, if you accidentally hit somebody with a baseball bat in the back of the head, you probably ought not to do that on a regular basis. You with me, Steve?
Oh, yeah.
But if you're doing it purposefully, I'd say that's unkind. The Word of God says, be kind one to another.
Yeah, and there's times when you're going to have to take that next step to just see if we are compatible and things like that. But that's going to inevitably lead to some heartbreak when you have to break that off if it's not going to work that way. But you do have to become vulnerable a little bit at a time and to try to minimize heartbreak.
Yeah. Some of the dating scene has contributed to the divorce culture. That's true. But not all of it. So let's just be careful. Let's be sure we make these things clear. And I've tried to do that with these four very poignant, pointed questions on this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. I hope it's cleared things up for you somewhat. If you'd like a little more on the principles of the biblical family, if you want to get down into the foundations and be laying the foundations of the biblical family in the 21st century, grab a copy of my book, Family Life, A Simple Guide to the Biblical Family, just released at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. That's Family Life, A Simple Guide to the Biblical Family. My mom says it's the best book she's read on parenting. And that ought to be enough as an endorsement. Folks, this is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn in studio, and we want to invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.